I invite you now to take your Bible and to turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 will be our sermon text tonight. Listen to this reading of God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He sent out His word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they were diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 107 maps the terrain of so much of our Christian lives. Where we have been, where we are now, where we can expect to be again, where we are going. One of the ways I think it helps us is by showing us the Christian life as a movement toward a goal. It's a movement toward a goal. And this, I think, is helpful for us to remember, especially when life can seem to stand still. There's a song by the alternative rock band Death Cab for Cutie. If I know you, you've probably had it on repeat this week. It simply begins, "So this is the new year, and I don't feel any different." A new year begins, but will it be any different? A new year begins, but will it be any better? Or will this year, in fact, be 2022? Life can seem to stand still, and more than that, trial and suffering and difficulty can seem to be without resolution. But in all that, here is this psalm that maps your Christian experience, that points you toward a goal. One Old Testament scholar has suggested that the different psalms that we have in our Psalter can be thought of in terms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. That is, the Psalter, the Psalms give us psalms of orientation, of hymns of praise that direct us to praise in God, to praise to God for his being, for his ways, for his works. On the other hand, much of the Psalter is made up of psalms of disorientation, psalms of lament, psalms that look at the injustice of the world, that look at personal pain and suffering, and that cry out, "How long? How long?" And then there are psalms like our psalm tonight, psalms of reorientation. That is, some of our psalms testify to the fact that we have been disoriented. We have felt lost in lament, and the Lord has restored us. This is a psalm of reorientation. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. But to be reoriented means that our orientation will not be the same as that old orientation before testing, before lament. And so this psalm maps our way, and it gives you a new orientation as you look into a new year. It shows you where you have been, where you are going. This is a longer psalm, and so I think it can help us just to first take in the big picture. It begins with an opening call and an opening invitation and exhortation: give thanks to the Lord. And so we start to see what this new orientation, this psalm would give us. Give thanks to the Lord, to come before him in thanksgiving. And why? Because of God's steadfast love. Because of his covenantal, committed love. It gives us this reason, and then the psalm addresses a particular audience. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." See, if you've been redeemed, the psalm says, this song is for you. And then the psalm draws us in and we encounter these four portraits, four scenes of redemption. Let the redeemed give thanks. And now the psalmist says, here is what redemption looks like. We're given four crisis moments. In verses 4 through 9, we encounter people lost in the wilderness. In verses 10 through 16, we encounter those who are taken prisoner and who are captives and slaves. In 17 through 22, we meet starvation and sickness. And then in 23 through 32, a storm at sea. And after all this, in verses 33 through 42, the psalmist steps back and he offers up a kind of hymn of praise and describes how God performs startling transformations. He transforms places. He transforms people. And all of this is drawn together for us with a final exhortation. Whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So it's a psalm with many parts, many moving parts, but these four scenes of redemption are at the heart of it. The opening call is meant to invite us in to see these pictures of redemption. The hymn of praise flows out of these experiences, and the final exhortation invites us to linger on this work that God does. If you're wise, you will attend to these things. The intro draws us in. The conclusion invites us to linger. These scenes then first show us where we have been, where we not infrequently still find ourselves. They show us first, we can say, sin and misery. Each of these stories focuses on a kind of crisis, but each lets us see a different kind of trial, a different kind of crisis. To borrow a line from Tolstoy, all happy families are alike. Each unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. And that is how these scenes are. Each of these who suffer, each of these stories show us unhappiness in a different way, from different angles, letting us see the problem of sin and misery. One thing that varies is the cause of suffering. The cause of suffering. In two of these stories, the suffering is described as more or less a direct consequence of sin and rebellion. Now, these are the middle two stories. Some sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they had rebelled against God's commands. In verse 10, again, the third scene, verse 10, and then verse 17, the third scene, fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways. Suffering then comes to us sometimes as a consequence of our actions or as God's judgment on our actions, but then this psalm also knows and gives witness to the fact that suffering can come to us simply by our living in a broken world, in a world that, because of sin, is not the way it was meant to be. And so, in the first and the last story, no reason is given. Simply, some wandered in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty. And again, those others, they go down to sea by ship and they encounter God's mighty storm. The cause of the suffering varies. And then these images help us to get a grip on, they give us a sense for what this world is like and our lives in it. And I think we can recognize that I don't think we want to see these as only metaphors. If you only watched a bit of the news this last week, you know that these are not mere metaphors. Or if you pay attention to Israel's history, you know these are not mere metaphors. But at the same time, these images are powerful to help us understand so much of our own sin and misery, wandering and lostness, hunger and thirst, darkness and death, captivity and slavery, wind and storm. These pictures, we find our sin and our struggles put to us in a gripping way through these pictures. That misery, on the one hand, we can see misery that comes and lingers and wears us down. Or on the other hand, we can see misery that arises in a moment and that threatens to crush us. We can see sometimes consequences that bring us low in humility and repentance. And on the other hand, we can see misery that causes us to cry, why? How long? In short, these images are familiar to us. But one thing that these scenes all have in common is their desperation. Their desperation that life itself is at stake. The shadow of death looms, and these sufferers draw near to the gates of death. There's a sense of hopelessness. One verse says, their spirits fail. Or another, all their skill and all their strength was swallowed up. There's nothing they can do in the face of this crisis, you see. One way to say this is that each of these storms, each of these scenes, is a kind of perfect storm. A kind of perfect storm. I have to confess to you tonight that I've never seen the movie Perfect Storm. I've never read the book. But since it's been nearly 20 years, or just over 20 years, I decided to spoil it for all of us. So I turned to Wikipedia. And here, as far as I can tell, is how that movie unfolds. It begins with Captain Billy Tyne and his crew launching out on a late season fishing expedition. But their situation, as you would guess, grows dangerous and dire when a strong wind breaks the ship's radio antenna, so they're without communication. And so they are navigating in ignorance and navigating straight into dangerous weather conditions, into, on the one hand, a dangerous weather front, and even worse, a hurricane, aptly named Hurricane Grace. And then, if that wasn't desperate enough, things get worse. Attempting to fix the antenna, a wind simply strips it off the boat completely, and the crew watches it helplessly as it's ripped off into the sky. And maybe there's a ray of hope in the movie, but it's quickly done away with. Another ship calls, radios for help for them, but the helicopter that responds is unable to complete an in-air, mid-air refuel, and the whole crew has to abandon the aircraft. It sounds a bit like Psalm 107. Trouble after trouble, pummeled by failure after failure, until they are soon sailing into 40-foot waves, crashing onto the deck with their anchor ramming against the side and even losing two crew members overboard. This, I think, is the feel of Psalm 107. But then there is the wave. And if you ever saw a trailer for the movie, I think that this is probably what you will remember. The enormous, towering wave, the boat climbing, 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 more and more vertical, until that movie clip breaks off with the implied and urgent question, what will happen to the crew? And now, the spoiler, there are no survivors. There are no survivors, but imagine a plot twist. Imagine if the boat facing that ridiculous wave, the ship climbing higher and higher, more and more precarious, imagine if suddenly, inexplicably, the wave dissipated, the sky cleared. And the crew were all saved. You might think, well, that was an undeserved plot twist. Nothing in the story seemed to be leading up to this. But then that sense of an undeserved plot twist, of inexplicable, impossible rescue is the very thing that we get in this psalm. It happens every time, over and over. Here is the Lord's sudden and miraculous grace, unearned, prayed for, but hardly expected. And this psalm shows us then where we have been, where we sometimes still find ourselves, but then it also places us on the other side of crisis, and it shows us where we are going. Each of these scenes has the very same turning point. Verse 6 and 13 and 19 and 28. Every time the psalmist says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. So that this psalm, it gives us these images, these gripping images of sin and misery, but now it also gives us these transformative images of grace. And it's amazing to see all the ways that Christ is anticipated and promised here. Here is Christ who finds you when you are lost and far from God. Who finds you when you are wandering and lost and brings you near. Who makes you a member even now of his heavenly city. His new Jerusalem in which God dwells with his people. In which you are a member of his people, he is your God, and in which there is security and peace. Here is Christ who breaks the chains of sin so that it no longer has dominion over you, so that you can sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin, nature's night. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, followed thee. Or here is Christ who brings healing. He brings healing into the places where sin has wounded. He gives new wholeness where before there was only disease. And here is Christ who rescues you from a looming disaster that threatens to shatter and to crush, before which you were helpless. We can catch even vivid images here of Christ's life and ministry. We read these verses. He in Psalm 107, God made the storm be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. And how can we not think of Jesus in that boat with his fearful disciples? They're crying out to him. And his simple command, peace, be still. In short, this psalm evokes all our sin and misery, both that which is self-caused and that which mysteriously comes upon us. And then it brings us to Jesus. And then we notice, it's not just that God removes these persons from their distress. It's not just that God takes away the difficulty. It's not just that the misery is removed. But God also brings these into a new place, into a new abundance, we could even say, into security. And here's what I mean in saying that this psalm shows us where we are going. Look again, think again of this psalm. Those without city are given a city in which to dwell. Those who were hungry and thirsty are now satisfied. And then I love this image. Those who were storm-tossed and without hope, he guides them to the harbor they longed for. He guides them to the harbor they longed for. And this is how it is in the verses of praise that follow these scenes as well. God turns deserts into pools, dry lands into streams of water, springs of water, so that by the end of the psalm, we meet nothing less than creation restored. Listen to verses 37 and 38. The psalmist says, who experience God's transformative work, they sow fields and plant vineyards and yield a fruitful harvest. God blesses them and they multiply greatly. And if we're listening, we can hear Genesis 1:28 echoing through Genesis 1 when God created humanity, when he created man and woman, and that verse says, God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Fruitful harvests, the Lord's blessing, multiplying greatly. We might put it this way. Negatively, all the brokenness of sin and of a death-haunted creation has been done away with, has been removed. And positively, God graciously gives. He brings you into the goal of his creation. The Christian life is one of movement toward a goal. And the goal, the longed for harbor, is this: creation restored and brought to its intended goal. And so we find ourselves reoriented. This is where this psalm shows us where we have been and where we are going. And the psalm says this, that wisdom means attending to these things. Why? Because we learn in this psalm to see our days through the lens of God's startling and gracious work. We glimpse on the one hand this great and this ultimate redemption that Christ has already worked and won for us. And then still the repetitions of this psalm suggest that in our life we will encounter these experiences over and over again. That there is always this, the experience of sin and misery, but also, and even more, this encounter with God's grace. This is the movement, this is the landscape of the Christian life. We encounter God's grace, and His grace propels us to gratitude. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love, for His wonderful deeds for mankind. This is the landscape of your life in Christ, and this is the ultimate orientation that you need as you look to the future. You need this more than you need a cheery outlook, an optimistic perspective on 2022. You need this even more than that desired sense that this year will be different. You need this even more than that desired sense that this year will be better. You see, what this psalm gives you is better than all of that. What this psalm gives you is this, the steadfast love of the Lord. It gives you the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord whose steadfast love is as large and as great as the distance between heaven and earth. The Lord whose love is able to reach and to gather you who are scattered, wandering, lost, east and west. Our God gathers us. He reorients us. And He gives us this, His steadfast love to mark our days. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give all thanks and praise to You for Your love that never fails. We praise and glorify You for the amazing, the wonderful work that we have witnessed and seen in Christ, how He has borne the storm of Your wrath for us, how He has borne all the misery of this sin-marked world for us in order to save and restore, to redeem and renew. We pray, O Lord, that You would cause us to see this as our story and as the story that marks our days. We pray that You would enable us to set our eyes on the goal of this psalm, on the goal that You set before us with Your in the renewal of all things. And as we then live with hope and expectation of that day, Lord, grant us endurance through whatever your providence will bring. Grant us hope as we learn to cry out and to call upon you. Grant us thanksgiving as we see and marvel at your work. We pray, Lord, that you would do this through your Spirit in us. And we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, and say together, Amen.